1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are in verse 16, and we will read down to verse 22 this morning. Why don't you pray for us?
Amen. 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 Amen.
Now, there are a number of things you could call this list that we're going to read here. For our study today, I'm going to say to you that this is truly the way of happiness for a Christian. Read with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. People always laugh when they're called on to give Bible memory, and they'll say, Jesus wept. Because from John chapter 11, that's just two words. Well, that's the sad part. This is rejoice evermore. It's two words. And that's the happy part. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, there's more to the chapter, but because of the subject matter of verse 23, we want to deal with that in a separate lesson. And just look with me this morning at these seven things that are given as instructions to Christians. Now, I'll tell you something. Of Christians that I've known in the ministry, men and women who follow these seven admonitions are truly happy Christians. And that's why I say this is the way of happiness. You could say these are the rules for Christian conduct, something like that, but that sounds a little constraining. People will say to me, you know, I've lost my zeal, or I've lost my joy, or I've lost this or that in my relationship with the Lord. I don't feel like I'm in close fellowship. You look at these seven things here and see where you are on that list. And if you find that any of these are missing, put that ingredient back into your life and you will find yourself in good fellowship with the Lord again. That's how important these things are. They're simple. They're rapid fire. There's not a lot of words. There's nothing hard about this. People say, you know, I'd read that Bible, but it's hard for me to understand. There's not a thing in the list that's hard for you to understand. You can understand every bit of it. If you didn't understand a word like quench, you could look it up and find out real quick what it says, and then you'd know. So when you look in this list here, incorporate these things in your life. Live by these things. Let these become the Bible principles of your life, and you will truly find that the Christian life is a happy life. You know what happens to a lot of young people? We've got young people studying back there today in the various Sunday school classes and in the high school class. They're going to get into college, and they're going to see people who are living it up. And when they do, they're going to think, oh, well, now those people are really happy. You know what that is? That is the appearance of happiness because there's giddiness on the face. There seems to be a little bit of an anarchy. I'm now free from the rules and regulations and the constrictions that were binding me in the Christian life. Now I can go out and be myself. I'll tell you what, people that do that after a period of time are not happy. They are inebriated and they're pleasing themselves for a period of time in that, but they're not happy. And the reason is they've departed from these things. I'll tell you, if you learn these at any age and live by these, you won't ever have to worry about pleasing yourself because you're going to be happy. All right, the first thing he said here is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. He said, well, you just don't know my life. It's hard for me to be happy right now. You know something? If he said rejoice evermore, then it is possible to do that. He would not have told you to do that. What happens to us a lot of times is we'll get stressed out about something. Then we'll let that stress override any joy that we may have in our lives. We get weighed down with that thing. And then we walk around over here, woe is me if I could just shed this thing. Well, you may not be able to shed it. It might be a health situation that's not going to leave you. It might be the loss of a loved one that's not going to come back on this side of glory. And you're not going to be able to shed that. It may be a certain type of occupation that you have that you need, you say, woe is me. I'll tell you what, if you go into any of those situations and say, Lord, in here somewhere, it is possible to have joy, or you wouldn't have told me to rejoice evermore, it will change your outlook about your circumstance, and it will change your attitude, and it will change your spirit. The Bible says about this rejoicing evermore that there are things, there are ingredients, there are ways that you can have this. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look in verse 8. This is true no matter your circumstance in life. Doesn't make any difference what's going on with you today. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible, and I'm in the middle of a context, speaking about Jesus Christ. You see him in verse 7. Whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen Jesus Christ. But you love him. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing. You haven't seen him, but you believe him. I've told you before about certain things concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his literal death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Had I been able to witness those with my eyes, you know what? I might not believe them as much as I do by believing them by faith. The disciples witnessed those things with their eyes and did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read about it, and you have too, and you couldn't convince me more than I'm convinced right now those things are true. And you know something? Though I've not seen them and I believe them, you know what loving the Lord Jesus Christ that you've not seen and believing the Lord Jesus Christ whom you've not seen does to you? You know what those things do to you? Look in verse 8. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you really believe those things and really love the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. There is a joy that flows as a natural consequence of that love and that belief. And it's unspeakable. And it's full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, you can always be happy that you're saved. Nobody can take that away from you. They can take this book out of your hand. They can take this pulpit away. They can destroy this church. They can throw you in jail. They can take your family away. And all the things that have ever been done to persecute Christians, they cannot steal your salvation. And thus, they cannot steal your joy. In John chapter 15, you read about the vine. John chapter 15, you read about the vine. And you know about a lot about that. We've studied it on several occasions. But in that context, look with me in verse 8. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Notice the words having to do with the believing in verse 10. Notice the love having to do with the love that we talked about in verse 9. But then notice this additional thing in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And what does he say in verse 11? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You want to rejoice evermore? Talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says here in verse 8, that you bear much fruit. You know something I've seen? I've watched people light up and get happy about the things of the Lord more over somebody getting saved than I have over anything else. It really is true. The Bible describes in Luke that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 sinners that need no repentance. And that's true. And I'm so happy that on Thursday nights now we're doing the soul-winning course. We have 35 people last Thursday night, 35 the Thursday night before that. This week, look for a good turnout. We're going to be actually talking about communicating the gospel. Won't go on long, and soon you'll be out telling other people with more confidence than you've had before because you know more from the Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see them get saved, I'm going to tell you, that does something inside of you like nothing else I know. It really does. I just feel so down. You know what? Usually we get down because we get stuck on ourselves. When you start witnessing to somebody else, you can't be stuck on yourself. And when you start getting happy about what happened to them, suddenly it all goes away. And you know what I've learned? in witnessing to other people, you find out you really don't have it as bad as you thought you did. Because you're going to meet people who have it worse than you do. And when you do and they get saved and you see them light up, you know that God used you to help them get there. I'm telling you, if that doesn't put a smile on your face, you're dead. You're just a walking corpse. So you find the rejoicing in loving and believing Jesus through bearing much fruit. And then Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you don't even need to turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 deal with the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The second thing on the list is joy. You say, I'm just not having any happiness. Then you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, how do I get filled with the Spirit of God? Get empty of the other things that are in your life. You know what happens when people get sad and they're not rejoicing? They try to fill their lives with something that will cause them to rejoice. And so what they'll do is they'll pay $9.25 to go watch a movie that Hollywood produced where 95 people get killed, 37 people get raped, and the bad guy wins. To feel good. It's no wonder you're depressed. That's not going to do it. They say, well, we're going to go to the bar tonight and drink. And what, wake up in the morning hungover? And where's the joy in that? They come in, they say, Miller High Life. I like what the guys in North Carolina say, Miller Low Life. They call it Bud Wiser. I like what the guys in North Carolina say. They call it Bud Dumber. I'm with them. Let me tell you something. If you're not filled with the Spirit, that's because you got something else filling you that is in the way. You get empty of that stuff and filled with the Spirit of God, you will have joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, rejoice evermore. And you and I should. You know, Sam Jones, I've told you this before, but Sam Jones said that the devil can do more damage for the cause of Christ by putting a frown on a Christian's face than he can by putting a case of whiskey on the steeple. And I think that's right. So don't frown. Be happy. What was that fish say? Be happy. Don't worry. What's on the list next? Rejoice evermore. The next one he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You say, well, how in the world can I do that? Well, don't compartmentalize your life. People say, well, this is my devotion time. Well, I think you should have some devotions, morning or evening or whenever, you know, suits your schedule the best. Just make sure you have them. But you know something? Prayer ought to always be that thing that's right there ready at hand. And so you can pray over all things. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, men always ought to pray and not to faint. And so to pray without ceasing would mean that you continuously have an ongoing open relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you are able to talk with Him about anything and talk with Him at any time. And you know what? A lot of times people don't do that. Now, being in the ministry, I'll have people that'll come to me, and they'll say, oh, preacher, I need to talk to you. I'm having some real problems in my life. And, you know, sometimes they do need to come for counseling. And the nice thing is, the problem is they're so wrapped up in the problem, they just can't see it from an outside perspective. And to come and talk to somebody that reads the Bible and prays for them, that loves them and pastors them, and you sit down for a little bit and talk, and you say, well, you know, from the outside, this Scripture says this, and they apply that in their lives, that's helpful. But a lot of times what will happen is people will come and they're just talking over stuff that they should have been able to sort out for themselves. You know what the problem is? They just neglected to pray. That's all. We sing a song called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Right? And he says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So you know something? You want to have happiness in your life? Pray. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. You say, well, sometimes I can't think of anything to pray about. Come to Wednesday night and make one list. It'll keep you busy all week long. It's amazing how many things come up in Wednesday night prayer meeting. Carry it around in your pocket. Review it from time to time. You know what one of the greatest compliments you can pay to another person is? To take that prayer request that they asked for, pray over it during the week, and show up the next time you see them and say, by the way, did you get that job? By the way, is your wife feeling better? Is she still sick? By the way, did your son get that matter straightened out? And they're like, shock. Somebody actually remembered to pray. Matter of fact, we have a prayer request, and we'll take it up between the services. You can nod at me again if I don't remember to do it. But for Mary Jones, having another pancreatic attack and needs help with that, she would appreciate you praying for her. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. What else is on the list? In everything, give thanks. Oh, preacher, you got to be kidding. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Young people always come and say, well, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. Or somebody will survive a major tragedy, a near fatality. And they'll say, well, God has left me here for some reason. I'll tell you what it is. Give in thanks. If you can't think of anything else that's the will of God, that is. Now, I used to think that when he said, in everything, give thanks, that that covered it all, but it doesn't. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. I said, you know what? I don't have to be thankful for this broken toe, but I can be thankful in it. But according to Ephesians chapter 5, 20, I have to be thankful for it. I didn't like it. I'm not sure which one of these I wanted to tear out of my Bible, but because sometimes it can be hard to be thankful. He said in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happeneth to them all. And a good friend of mine says, he's a pastor, he says, Christians aren't subject to chance, because once you are saved, you're now in the will of God, and he is directing your life. And so you're no longer subject to chance, but everything is by the directed hand of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When you start thinking about those things, that means that when bad things happen that you don't understand, God's hand is in that somewhere, and while you're emotion may be so distressed that you want to raise your hand to his face and say, God, why have you done this to me? This isn't right. This is more than I can bear. You're better off to unclench the fist, leave the palm open, and simply thank him for something you don't understand. And I tell you, it can be very hard to do. When you read through Job and you see what happened after his friends came, he was not thankful when he went through the trial and tribulation and persecution that he did, really at the directed hand of God. I know it was Satan that set the thing up, but God was the one that told him how far he could go with the trial, how far he could go with the persecution. And Job said, I want my day. I want to stand before God as a prince, and I want to argue my case. This isn't right. It's not right that a just man like myself should suffer this way, and that wicked men who are not just like I am should be able to have all the blessings right up until the time of their death. And I want to argue with him about that. I'm not happy about this. Well, you and I can completely understand that. Being men, we know exactly what he was going through. And I don't fault Job for it as a man. But Elihu, who was standing by there, said, you know what, Job? You're not right. Because you are justifying yourself, and in so doing, you're condemning God. And that's not right. God's not at fault here for what you don't understand. So God comes in and says, I know you don't understand this. Let me ask you a few other things and see how well you understand those. Can you tell me how this place was made? Can you tell me about the foundation of the earth? Can you tell me about the pillars that are upon which it resides? Can you tell me about the gates and bars that hold back the sea? Can you tell me about the ostrich and why it neglects its eggs that it hides in the sand because it's born without fear? Can you tell me about the eagle that makes its nest up in the crags and up in the rocks? Can you tell me about Leviathan? Can you tell me about Behemoth? You can't tell me about all those things, and those are things. Then why do you expect you're going to be able to understand what you're going through? I'm God, and I don't give an account of anything that I do to anybody. So just be thankful. And that's what he told us to do. You know something? Job repented. He said, I'm vile. And then God said, pray for the guys that came over here to be your friends. And he did, and he offered a sacrifice for him. And then God doubled everything that Job had, gave him 140 years to enjoy it, and gave him 10 children. And you know something? Job had a lot to be thankful for. Even through the trial. You say this is impossible. You know something? It's not impossible to be thankful in all things. It's just something you don't want to do. Bingo, that's the problem. Listen, it's not impossible for you to change your diet and lose weight when you have to lose weight. You say, oh, I just can't do that. You can't do it because you don't want to do that. And you can be thankful. You just don't want to be thankful. And God said, you want to be happy? I want to be happy. Then why don't you be thankful in everything? A merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. The Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. When you see someone, you know, they don't have a merry heart. And you can be sure they weren't thanking God before they saw you. The Bible says, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. You want to be happy? Be thankful. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And then he says this, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, you have another expression. You can look at it real quick, because they're not the same. I used to think that they were the same. They're not the same. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. That one says to not grieve the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says not to quench the Spirit. And those are two different words, grieve and quench, two different functions. All right, by way of comparison, you grieve the Spirit of God when you don't obey His rule. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Because they give account for your soul, that they may do it with grief, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Okay? It's a grief to the Spirit of God when you don't obey His leadership. And as you know, because you've been acquainted with Him long enough, the Spirit of God doesn't put a noose around your neck and drag you everywhere He wants you to go. The Spirit of God gently leads you. And when you don't follow His gentle leading, that's a grief to Him. Okay? But to quench the Spirit of God is something else. When you read through the Bible, the word quench is used several times, and when it's used in the context of two things. It's used in the context of quenching love in the Song of Solomon, and it's used in the context of quenching fire. Okay? Now, may I tell you something? The Bible is right when the Bible says God is love. He truly is. Okay, but do you know that there's another side of God that is justice? And with that side of God comes wrath. And with God's wrath also comes fire and fury. Did you know that? And the Bible says at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I quench the Spirit of God as a preacher? And how you'll quench the Spirit of God when you're talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, remove the side of God that has to do with His wrath and His fire and just talk about His love, and you will quench the Spirit of God. I'm not saying you need to run around and throw fire on, you know, napalm everywhere you go. Hell, I'm here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be effective, but... You know, I was talking to a fellow just the other day, and he says, well, I started out in such and such a church, and we did real well, but the church has grown, and what we've done is in our church, it grew so big, in our community, it's very large, city's very big, millions of people, that we've started churches out of it. Not satellite churches where they do a video of the boss and pass the cans to send to his bank account. I mean, I'm talking about real, you know, local churches pastored by men and, you know, groups that were actually sent out of the church to form new churches. And he said, well, I was in the other church, but I've gone over with this other guy. He's a real good friend of mine. And what he's done is he's really taken the message of our pastor and he's softened it up now. He's just preaching the love of God. He's just really, and I love that. He's just preaching the love of God. You know something? It's good to preach the love of God. But in so doing, you quench the Spirit of God if you remove that side of God that deals justly with sin and unrighteousness. I realize that hell is separation from God, but hell is also fire. And the Bible says, my God is a consuming fire. And that may be on the dark side of God. You know, God is everywhere. David said, if I go down into hell, you're there. Maybe it's not really separation from God in the way that it's being preached. Maybe somebody's just trying to, like a friend of mine said, air condition hell to make it a little bit more tolerable to talk about that. Don't do that. When we're talking to you about talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, if that subject comes up, it is a real subject. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that is true. That's true. But also you quench the Spirit of God when you quench the love between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, let's talk about it in the form of a relationship. There are many of you that are in here this morning that are married. Some of you in here that would like to be married. And various conditions like that. Some of you that were, your husband or wife has gone on to be with the Lord. All right? So you understand something about love because you have a relationship. Anything ever quenched the love in your relationship between you and your spouse? He said, I'm not offering anything. I'm not even going to smile and acknowledge that I've ever even had anything like that. Well, sure, there's all kinds of things that quench love. One of the things that will quench love is if you take an interest in somebody else other than your spouse. How do you think the Lord feels when His children take an interest in all the things that the devil has to offer down here in the world and can't find time to read a Bible and talk to the Lord a little while? People say, oh, I would, preacher, I'd read my Bible. You just don't understand, man, I have been so busy this week. How do you think God feels about that? I don't know. You know it quenches His love. Listen. If you have the job you have and God is the one that provided you with that job and God is the one who made time, then God can give you enough time to spend a little time with God who gave you that job. That job takes over control of your life. You quench that love of God in your life. You know, Eli had some children, and his children got out of line with God, and he didn't take them out of the priesthood. So God said, you honored your children above me. You know, there are a lot of people that love their children more than they love God. They do. Listen, your child gets so far out of line with God, there comes a time when you got to do to that child what God has done to that child and cut them off from fellowship until that child suffers with that enough to get right with God. That's what the prodigal son's father did with his boy. You keep running after there and putting love into a place where God's not putting the love, you know what? That'll quench the love you have with God. And so forth and so on. You can take it from there. You know what I'm talking about. All right, he says in another thing, he says down here in verse 20, he says, despise not prophesyings. Well, I told you some things this morning you might not like. Now you say, well, are you prophesying? A plenty. Prophesying now, because we have a completed revelation of God in the Scripture, is basically preaching. I've already talked to you about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and quoted a verse that He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. You know what that is? That's a prophecy because it hadn't happened yet. I said to you that a man without Christ will die and go to hell. That's a prophecy. I've also said that you're in Christ and that you can have joy because Christ is in you and you're on your way to heaven. That's a prophecy. You're not there yet. There's so many things in here that are prophesying, but you know what? There are a lot of people that don't like preaching. If you look at the modern church today, it's filled with all kinds of programs. It's filled with all kinds of social functions, and it's filled with all kinds of current and modern type music and about 15 minutes of a feel-good motivational speech. That's not prophesying. You know why people are attracted to that? Because they despise prophesying. They don't want to hear preaching. And that's why they say, oh, I've been to church today. I've filled it with all of these things. Listen, look in 2 Timothy. That's just a couple books over from where you are. You go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Here is the condition that exists today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The instruction to a pastor today is verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, those words in there, some of those are negative. Reprove and rebuke. That's where you got to fuss with somebody. Tell them they're out of line. Bring them back into line with Christ. Then he says in verse 3, for the time will come, well, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, when I go to church, I never, never, ever leave there feeling bad. And the person that this person was talking to said and repeated to me, if I don't go to church and feel bad sometimes, then I haven't been to church. Something's wrong. Because God uses that as an opportunity to show me where I'm out of line with God, bring me back into line with the Lord. And it ought to be that way. And that's why sometimes people will despise preaching. Well, don't do that. Don't do as other people have done. Grow weary of preaching. Preaching should be hard enough. Listen, preaching should be good enough to keep you coming back and hard enough to make you want to straighten up. It ought to be that combination. You say, straighten me up, rabble, rabble. You say, what are we going to do Sunday? We're going back to church. And then he says down here in the next verse, 21, he said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. All right, well, that means you're going to prove some things that aren't good, and when you do, you're going to let those go. And then you're going to prove some other things, and you're going to find out those are good, and you're going to hold on to those things. And he didn't say just a little bit, he said hold fast. Now, hold fast is a good word. Steadfast, good word. You know what those are? You, if you look up on the internet or you go to a store and you're trying to find screws and nails and things like that, you know where you're going to find those? You're going to find those in the section called fasteners. That's what a fastener is. A screw is, or a staple or something like that. It puts two things together and it holds them together. So he says, hold fast that which is good, meaning you get a hold of that thing and fasten yourself to it like Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, did when he grabbed a hold of that sword, which is like the Word of God. They had to pry his fingers loose to get it off that haft of that sword. And they ought to have to pry your fingers loose to get you loosed up from this book. This right here is a good book. I've proven this book. Somebody says there are errors in your King James Bible. You know something? I've studied it, and I didn't find any. And I've read one website. The guy said there's 439 contradictions in there, and I looked at those. Most of those we've already answered in things that we had to answer for the radio broadcast. Those aren't contradictions. You know what they are? They're evidence of a lazy student. That's what they are. He read far enough to say, well, there's a contradiction, but not far enough to find out that the contradiction had really been solved by God, and it was an apparent contradiction to smoke out those who are lazy students. So I'm going to hold fast to this because there's nothing wrong with it. Somebody says, well, we got the new and improved version. Well, fine, you do what you want to do. I'm going to hold on to the good thing. Why? Because if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And it ain't broke. It ain't broke. Now, there are a lot of other things that you prove in the Bible. And just for the sake of time, I'll give you the verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There you are to prove that perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, what does that mean? In your life, you have lived long enough to try it your way. You did it the New York style, and you've done it heaven style. The New York style, I did it my way. And look where that got you. All right? And then you did it God's way. and you found out, you proved, just like I did, God's will is better than your will. I proved that. And he says, once you prove that, you hold on to that. You don't let that go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, you prove the sincerity of your love by giving to those causes of God. In this case, they were raising money for some poor saints back in Jerusalem, and they raised up a good sum, and Paul was coming to collect it, and he told the Macedonians had already done it. He told the Corinthians, he said, prove the sincerity of your love. And you do that with your spouses when their special times come, and even when there aren't special times, you just want them to know that they're special. You give them things, and they appreciate that. All right, and that all that does is just put confirmation with your words. You say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you show it, show it, show it. Okay, so you prove the sincerity of your love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you're to examine yourself and prove your faith. Do you have any question in your mind whether I'm saved or lost? This means no. I don't either. But you know something? There was a time a long many years back where I wasn't sure. And you know why? I hadn't proven my faith. You say, how do you prove that faith? You just keep doing it. Listen, once you get saved, you just keep doing the right thing by God every day, and you won't have any question about whether you're saved or lost. The people who come to me and they say, preacher, I doubt that I'm saved. You know what they did? They took a detour off of God's road, got down in the ditch, drug themselves in the mud, came out smelling like a pig, and said, I may be lost. Well, that's where you look like the old pig you used to be before you became the sheep. And that's because you went back into the pig walla and walla around with the hogs a while and came out looking like one and smelling like one. That will cause you to doubt your salvation. Do better than that. Prove your salvation by doing those things that God has given you to do. This is a good place to do it, right here. And then he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, that every man proves his own work. Hey, does God have something for you to do? He does, doesn't he? Then you know what you do. You prove it by doing that thing that God has given you to do. I have friends of mine say, well, I believe 20 years ago God called me to preach. Well, you should have proved it. Prove it now. Here's a book. You're on next week. You know what? I want to tell you what has caused more trouble for the cause of Christ than probably any other thing. And most preachers wouldn't recognize it until they had lived through the experience. And then they would know it no matter where they went. I'll tell you what it is. It is a very successful businessman with a lot of money and influence, who is in a church that got, and he had gotten called to preach, and he sets up his pulpit preacher to do the job for him that he was called to do so he can keep making the money that he loves, and then tell that preacher how to run his ministry. You've seen it. Brother, hadn't you seen it? You've sure seen it. I've seen it. And I'm going to tell you what, that guy right there has done more to harm the cause of Christ than just about any other person I know. You know why? Because he didn't prove his own work. You say, well, he was a very successful businessman and he gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to the Lord. You don't think God can come up with $100,000? I mean, God can come up with $100,000 like that. He doesn't need that guy. But he can't come up with a lot of preachers. There are a lot of people that shun that thing. Had been better off to let somebody else make the money. He just go do what God had called him to do and prove it. Prove it. All right, better move on. Verse 22, last thing, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, you know you're supposed to abstain from all evil, right? This means yes, yes, we know. Yeah. Well, he takes it even further than that and he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, why in the world do I have to do that? Because even though men are not supposed to judge by appearance, they do. All right, when Samuel went to go anoint David in 1 Samuel 16, he said, Eliab is the guy, that the oldest brother. And he said, no, that's not it. He said, because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And then in John chapter 7, he told those Pharisees, he said, judge righteous judgment. Don't judge by the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. But you're going to do it anyway. I saw old so-and-so. Did you see what old so-and-so? See, it's So if you know that people are going to judge by the outward appearance, then don't give them ammunition against you. Say, really? Yeah, really. But at the same time, just because you appear righteous, don't let it go to your head when you see yourself in the mirror, because God knows your heart. Okay? Don't glory in appearance, but be aware of the fact that if you do something, I remember years ago, I got a telephone call, and it was a person I'd been witnessing to. And he said, I saw a preacher friend of yours' car parked at such and such a bar. And I said, no, you did not. He said, yes, I did. And a little bit of time, you see, you can't keep that stuff undercover forever. Sure enough, it was discovered. That's exactly what the fellow was doing. To my knowledge, that fellow we'd been witnessing to is still lost. You say, is he lost because he saw that preacher's car in that parking lot? No, he's lost because he hasn't received Jesus Christ as his Savior. His excuse won't stand up before God, but he's justified it in his own heart that he's right, and that might be enough to send him to hell. You don't want to give people ammunition against God, nor do you want to give them ammunition against you. And the best way to prevent it is to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, if you do those seven things right there, you're going to be happy. You really will. And you will live a happy, fulfilled, joyful Christian life. And if you're not right now, check the list. You'll find out right quick, all right, what's missing. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study out 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 22. It's one thing to see these words, but it's another thing completely to live by them. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us live by these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.